bring a message to you today from the book of Jonah, the story of Jonah. So we'll pick back up in Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered. This is an extreme fast the king is calling for. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the narrative that we have recorded of this episode in the life of the prophet Jonah. Jonah is a familiar story, one of the most familiar stories to believers and unbelievers alike. Jonah, the prophet of Israel, called by God to go and preach repentance unto the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, a great enemy, a rising enemy of Israel, a burgeoning world power. They were the enemy, and God called Jonah to go preach to Nineveh of their great evil. And if they would not repent of their evil, then God said, I will destroy this city within 40 days. Jonah did not like the idea that God might send repentance unto this sworn enemy. And so Jonah decided to take matters into his own hands and flee from the presence of God and just go somewhere else and give up his prophet's mantle and just live a life in obscurity somewhere else away from the presence of God. But God would not allow Jonah to get away from him. He would not allow Jonah to follow through with his desire to just pitch in the towel and just quit, basically. And so God sent a storm on the sea where the ship was that Jonah was in. And as the ship was in great peril, Jonah was fast asleep in the bottom of the ship. Jonah, at this point, I think he just stopped caring. The seasoned seamen knew that this was not a storm like just any normal storm. They knew this was a storm that was going to end in this ship being wrecked and all the people losing their life. So they woke Jonah up, and Jonah comes up and says, "Jonah, what is happening here? What's happening that this would occur?" And he says, "Well, I am the prophet of the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the God over the seas, and I have disobeyed the prophet, and I have sought to flee from the presence of God. And so the only way that you can escape this peril is if you throw me overboard. If you throw me overboard, I will receive my judgment, and you may escape judgment." Well, the sailors didn't want to do that, and so they tried hard to row to land, but were unsuccessful in it. And as they rowed, they prayed to the true God and said, "Lord, we don't want to be guilty of the blood of an innocent man if he's innocent, but we also don't want to die. Lord, show us what to do." And eventually they threw Jonah overboard, and the calm came over the sea. And as Jonah was being thrown overboard, a great fish swallowed Jonah whole. And as you know, chapter 2 records Jonah's thoughts and Jonah's prayers while he was on the inside of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights, a fish that God had specially prepared to house Jonah while God humbled Jonah and God brought to Jonah's mind. And so chapter 2 is a beautiful story of Jonah's humiliation and how that in Jonah's humiliation, Jonah saw God. His mind went back to the Lord. He had forgotten the Lord and forgotten the ways of the Lord, but his mind returns to crying out to God who is in his holy temple. And Jonah proclaims, "Lord, I'm wrong. You are right. And salvation, if there is any salvation, salvation is of the Lord." And so the Lord, seeing Jonah being humbled and making his point to Jonah, and Jonah proclaiming the salvation that is in God alone, God then prepared the fish to vomit Jonah out, and the fish vomited Jonah out of his belly onto the dry land. But this is not one of those stories that has a nice bow that you tie over it and say they all lived happily ever after, isn't it? Is it? The very end of the book ends sort of abruptly and ends you wanting some sort of a resolution one way or the other. Because in chapter 3, Jonah then goes and he preaches to Nineveh. He walks a day's journey into this great city, and apparently the fame of Jonah was already been broadcast to the Ninevites, according to Luke 11. And as Jonah walks into this city, he begins to obey what God has initially told him to do. He begins to preach of their great wickedness. He tells them the truth about their sins and their offenses against a holy God, and says that if you do not turn, God is going to destroy this city in 40 days. So a remarkable thing happens. Men who do not fear God, men who care nothing about pleasing or obeying God. This was a, as we'll see in a few minutes, a vicious and pagan and just the worst of the worst sort of a culture. They cared nothing about doing right or thinking right or being called out for their sins and repenting. This was an arrogant, vicious, cruel nation, this Nineveh was. And a remarkable thing happened as Jonah preached. His preaching did not fall on deaf ears or on angry ears or on violent ears, but these ears were softened from the king all the way down. And they proclaimed this extreme fast and said, "Let us confess our sins to God. Let us repent. Who knows? We know that God is a God of mercy. Perhaps God will have mercy on us. And that's exactly what happened. God had mercy on this evil, evil, evil nation. And Nineveh was spared God's judgment that he had told them that would come. And this was not enough to satisfy Jonah. Chapter 4 records twice God asking Jonah this question. And here's the question that God asks. Doest thou well? Doest thou well to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? The second time Jonah would answer God, he would say in verse 9, I do well. I do well to be angry, even unto death. The story of Jonah has some of the most beautiful themes. The book of Jonah has some of the most beautiful themes that we see laid out in a broader way in Scripture. Themes of rebellion, of judgment, and then, praise God, of salvation. Rebellion, judgment, salvation. Themes of repentance and restoration after repentance. Jonah is a story that shows us some of the most beautiful displays of the sovereignty of God. Who is ruling over heaven and earth? Well, you read Jonah and you're left with no doubt there's a God who created things who still rules over all. We see God ruling in his temple. God in his temple ruling over the macro things of life, right? He rules over the weather. God prepares this storm. We see God ruling over nature. God prepares a fish to both swallow and then to safely vomit back up into dry land. We also see God ruling his sovereignty over the small things as God prepares a gourd just to cheer up Jonah and provide him a little shade from the heat. We have the great statement that our doctrinal distinctives are built on, and that is that salvation is wholly, completely, exclusively of the Lord. That if anyone is ever in glory with their sins forgiven and their debt paid and they're seeing Christ, God in righteousness, and they're not shrinking away, it is because salvation was spun out in plan before the world began, when God chose a people to be saved, and that Christ was successful in his work of redemption, and that the Spirit is 100% successful in turning the hearts of those whom God has prepared to love him and to be humbled before him and to know Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. We see the glory of God's mercy on the sailors, on Jonah, on Nineveh, on Jonah again. And then the Bible tells us this story is also meant to point us to Jesus. The sign of Jonah was that he lay 3 days and three nights in the belly of hell. The belly of the whale, Jonah says, I'm in the belly of hell. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you a greater sign than Jonah. I'm going to be rejected, even though I'm doing my Father's will. Jonah would reject his Father. It's the Father's will. Jesus obeyed the Father's will. He was rejected by men. He was slain by men. He went into the grave for 3 days and three nights. But the Christian hope is based upon that there's a greater than Jonah here, right? That Jesus rose from the grave, and it is Christ's resurrection that we by faith believe is the guarantee of our own resurrection. And it's not just to our own immortality, glory, that we will reign as some kind of conquering kings, but it is the fact that we will finally be freed from the sin nature, and we shall see the one who rose for us face to face. He was raised again for our justification. The book of Jonah has some glorious things. But what I want you to think about with me today is this. All of these glorious themes, repentance, restoration, judgment, rebellion, salvation, sovereignty, Jesus, all of these glorious themes are all against one backdrop. They're all told from within the scope of one man's unrelenting stubbornness and pride that is evidenced, manifested by anger. Doest thou well to be angry? I would just refer you to Proverbs 16:32 that says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that is slow to anger is stronger than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit is better, stronger than he with the ability to take a city. I started to preach this message back in July, I believe it was, and was withheld from preaching the message by just the providence of the Lord. I started to preach this message, though, when there was the unrest of the summer that was occurring within our nation between the campaigns and the protests and the police situations that were happening around the country. We live in an angry time when people are fed up with many different things, depending on your perspective, fed up with government or fed up with taxes or fed up with the police or fed up. You see people boiling over, giving voice to their frustration, giving voice to their anger. Maybe you wouldn't call yours anger. Maybe you, like Jonah, have had a series of disappointments, health woes, job losses, things that don't seem right, don't seem fair, loss of loved ones, friction within your home. And you wouldn't describe yourself as angry. You would describe yourself more as just frustrated, a little disgruntled, maybe even a little disillusioned. Maybe you, like Jonah, have just said, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? What's the point? What's the point in obeying God? Everybody just grows up and dies anyway. What's the point? The words of God to Jonah in Jonah 4 were, Jonah, are you doing well? Doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah stubbornly would say, look at the evidence. I'm doing well. I'm fine. I'm right. This is wrong what's happened, God, and I am doing right. Well, let's look into the, sort of try to get a window into why Jonah was so angry, why Jonah was ready to just throw in the towel on following, worshiping, obeying God, and just go his own way and chart his own course. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah was a prophet to Israel. He was a contemporary of Hosea, of Joel, of Amos, of Elisha. So if you read some of those passages, kind of see where Jonah falls in during the time of Israel's reign. And I think it's very interesting to see when Jonah prophesied. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 14, you would read the story, a short story, small story of Jonah's prophecy. But let me just tell you about it. Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam. We call him Jeroboam II because there was a Jeroboam that reigned before him. This is Jeroboam, the son of Asher. Now, the first Jeroboam was a wicked king. In fact, if you just want to just have this list, after David and Solomon, there were multiple kings that reigned over Israel and Judah, right? There were a few godly kings in the reign of Judah. There were zero godly kings in Israel after David and Solomon. They never had a godly king after that. Isn't that remarkable? God's nation, God's people. But Jeroboam was also a particularly wicked king. Jeroboam II was a particularly wicked king. And even though he was wicked, he was idolatrous, he would not turn to the Lord, he would not listen to the Lord, even though he was wicked, and at the time he came into power, Israel was at a really low place just politically and militarily. They were being threatened by more and more and more encroachment and had more and more of their land being taken away. Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 14 that at least Jeroboam listened to Jonah's prophecy. He listened to Jonah's advice. Now, we don't have Jonah's advice recorded in Jonah, but we can tell what it was from reading 2 Corinthians 14. Here's what Jonah said to him. He said, Jeroboam, you better guard your borders. You've lost some land. And the land means that you're growing weaker and weaker and weaker. And so Jeroboam, though he's a wicked man, he was a great warrior, and he took back some of the territory, some of the geographical territory that had been lost during previous generations. And so during Jeroboam's time, Israel made a great vertical move as far as strength goes, just from a political and military standpoint. They were better positioned to survive in future days, humanly speaking, just from Jeroboam's reign. But there's a whole lot more than just being strong militarily, isn't there? And politically. Something a whole lot more than that. We need God's favor, don't we? And so even though they were stronger militarily, even though they were stronger, God had not hidden from his prophets what was going to happen to Israel if they did not repent. In fact, we don't have time to read it today, but Hosea 11, same contemporary, God spells out to Israel. He says, listen, I have drawn thee with cords of love, and you've cast them aside. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Assyria is going to come and take you into captivity. So even right now, during Jonah's life, they knew that if they did not repent, they could build up their borders, they could get stronger militarily, but if they did not repent and turn back to God and turn from the rebellious idolatry, God was going to judge them, and he was going to use the Assyrians to judge them. Now, at the time of Jonah's life, the Assyrians were not the great world power they became, but they were a growing power. They were a growing power. And they were known for being particularly pagan and being particularly vicious. You read stories of the Assyrians and you read horrible things that we'd rather not talk to. They would take their captors and to just show their point of terror, to terrorize people, they would skin their captives alive. Can you imagine that kind of person? Skinning their captives alive, they would take one and they would maybe leave him alive, but they would jerk his tongue out so that he would be without the ability to speak. Just a vicious, cruel people who had committed atrocities against Israel and committed atrocities wherever they went. And that's part of the way they built their power, just through terror. Terroristic, awful nation that would be better off if they were gone, right? So think about this from Jonah's perspective. Jonah's a godly man. He loves his nation. He has sought to do her well. She hasn't done as she should. But at least Jeroboam has listened in some ways, and now Israel is better positioned, maybe to survive for future generations. And yet he knows about this prophecy from Hosea. He knows that Assyrians are also growing. And God comes to Jonah, and God says, Jonah, I am going to destroy this wicked nation within 40 days. Don't you know that as a man who loved his country, that was a thrill to hear? So we've increased strength on this side. And now perhaps one of our great enemies is going to be destroyed, defeated, and we'll have safety from this side. And maybe we'll come to repentance. Maybe they'll listen eventually and we'll be okay. And then God says, Jonah, I'm going to destroy this nation unless they repent, and I want you to be my mouthpiece to go to Nineveh and not hide the truth, but tell them the truth and call upon them to repent. And if they will hear your voice, they will repent. Jonah, I want you to go not with a sword. I want you to go with the word of God and preach to them. Now, maybe there's a little window into our understanding of how we should live in our day as well, right? What has God called us to do? Not all to preach, but God has called us to live as salt and light in this wicked and evil generation, right? That not only by our works and by our example, but also our words of truth, men may hear of Christ and see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That yes, there is a world of iniquity around us and it's encroaching upon our lives in every direction. And yet God says to Jonah, I want you to go to that wicked generation. I want you to preach. I want you to look for repentance. I want you to foster repentance through your preaching of truth. So Jonah, without question, and understandably so, right, is thoroughly disillusioned with God's command to him. He's angry. I've worked so hard, and you're going to allow this wicked nation to escape our greatest threat, the threat that we know will one day take us if we don't repent. Jonah is angry. Are there things in your life that you see that black and white as well? God, this is the way that things should be occurring. And they're not occurring the way that I feel they should be happening. God, this would be right. God, this would be fair. God, this would be the way it should be. I want to think with you for a few minutes about just a few elements of anger that we see here in Jonah's story. And again, choose whatever word you want. Choose a bitter spirit. Choose being disgruntled. Choose being frustrated. Choose whatever word that you fit that might fit your own description of yourself. But here, let's look most importantly at what God says happens when this spirit rules our thinking, rules our heart. Number one, anger produces, it always produces, anger produces disobedience. The wrath of man, Paul says, does not work the righteousness of God. His anger clouded his thinking to the point that he said, I think it would be better for me to just throw off my prophet's mantle. In other words, I'm going to throw off my Christianity. I'm going to throw off my identity with God. That's what he's saying, right? I'm no longer his. I don't like his ways. Friends, anger produces disobedience. Secondly, anger in Jonah's case, and we can say always, anger produces foolishness. Foolishness. Jonah decided to bet on the odds that he could outrun God. See, what a fool. Maybe there's more fools in the picture than we see, right? Has that ever been the case in your life? I'm not going to do what I know I should do. I'm going to go a different direction. I don't like what God's calling me to do. I don't like the path that God has placed in my life right now. I don't like it. So I'm going to persist stubbornly in doing what I want to do. Friends, that is the most foolish thought that could ever trap our thinking. You cannot run faster than God. You cannot hide from God. By the way, that should be something that thrills our hearts, right? God, thank you that I can't. Thank you that even when I try, we've all tried. Thank you when I try, you are always there on the scene. Lord, sometimes you beat me to the place, right? David said, when I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the tops of the earth, the mountains, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the depths of the sea, you are there, God. Now, friends, may God give us the grace to accept that as a blessing and not as a continual challenge, right? I'm going to run here, and God will be there. You know what? The belly of the fish is not a very pleasant place to experience the presence of God, is there? Is it? Number three, anger always, always, always has multiple victims. A bitter spirit always has multiple victims. Jonah was a victim of his own foolishness, wasn't he? But so were some sailors. These guys weren't God-fearers, at least not initially. But they were just doing their job. And they got caught up in the crossfires of God's judgment against Jonah's stubborn anger. Now maybe in the middle of our wrong thinking, that doesn't bother us too much. But friends, if God has shed abroad the love of God in your heart, He has also given you a love for others. To love your brothers, to love your sisters. God has given us, friends, praise God, He has given us the spirit of love. By nature, we are selfish and totally self-centered, and we don't care what happens to anybody else. But God has reversed that. God has changed that, and He's restored the great beauty of the image of God in that we can give glory to God by loving Him and by loving others. So know that. Anger always has more victims than you ever planned on. Multiple victims. And then finally, thinking about the elements of anger, we see in this passage, anger is always ultimately aimed at God. We should know that well. Now, at least Jonah in chapter 4 was honest enough to admit this. In Jonah 4, verse 1, we read, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Now, friends, you find that passage anywhere else in Scripture, and we love it, right? Think about that as the nature of God. The nature of God is He's slow to anger. Praise God. The nature of God is that He hears the prayer of the repentant, and He will forgive their sins, and He will heal their land, right? The nature of God. He hears the prayer of the penitent. Now, we know that God doesn't turn or change in His purposes, but when it says God repentest, it means that God responds to those who repent. God responds to those who call out for mercy. Praise God for that. He's not hard-hearted and fixed. If you don't believe God has a heart for mercy, look at Jesus Christ. He gave His Son because He loves mercy so much. You're of great kindness. What a beautiful depiction of the attributes of God. And Jonah says, that makes me so crazy. It makes me so angry that you are of those things, God. What a window into our own souls, right? Anger is ultimately against situations or people or sadness in life. Friends, if you don't understand that there's a God who's sovereignly directing all the events of this world, that you don't understand that your anger is ultimately against the one who is directing. It's against God. God. To continue on, let's just think about not just the elements of anger, but think about what the upside down, I guess, thinking of anger. What is the angry spirit? What is the bitter spirit? What is this disgruntled spirit thinking or not thinking? Number one, we see this in this passage. Number one, anger forgets. What does it forget? Anger forgets our own sinfulness. Right? In other words, anger doesn't repent. An angry spirit is not a repenting spirit. An angry spirit is a proud spirit. It's an arrogant spirit. An angry spirit is one who has forgotten just how sinful that I am. Think about that. I do well, he says, to be angry. I do well to be angry. Jonah, are you the same person who is doing well to be angry when you told those sailors, throw me in the water, throw me in the sea? I deserve to be thrown into the sea because I've sinned greatly against God. Jonah, are you the same person who said, I'm doing well to be angry when you were in the belly of this great fish and you were completely at the mercy of God and you're down in the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars is about you forever and you're bringing and your soul is fainting in you? and you had no claim to say, let me out of this fish, because you knew that you were guilty. You knew that God was rightly judging you. Friends, Jonah was truly and properly humbled before God while he was in this fish. But did you know that humility is a daily walk with God? Repentance is a daily walk with God. Repentance is daily seeing my unworthiness before a great and merciful God, and of the desert that I have for God to never do one thing that I think I deserve. Humility is throwing away the idea of desert and casting ourselves upon the mantle of God's mercy. Number two, that's what anger forgets. Anger forgets God's great mercy toward us. Jonah didn't, when cast into the sea, did not drown as he should have drowned. Most people cast into a sea drown. You hear about people on cruise ships, they get drunk and they fall off the thing and they deserve to die, and they generally die, right? People driving drunk and they run into a tree, they usually die, and they deserve to die, right? Jonah deserved to die when he fell into the water. God sent a fish. Most people who get eaten by fish don't survive for 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's belly. The fish vomited Jonah up. Jonah deserved to be vomited up at about 500 feet depth, 10 miles from shore. He was vomited up onto dry land. God gave Jonah the opportunity to go and preach for him again. What mercy is displayed in Jonah's life? And Jonah forgets God's great mercy toward him, toward his estate in his anger. Thinking of anger, anger promotes our own wisdom over God's wisdom, doesn't it? Anger promotes our own wisdom over God's wisdom. God, I knew that you were merciful, and these people don't deserve your mercy. God, what are you thinking? Aren't you the one who's supposed to love Israel? Aren't you the one who's supposed to be giving Israel the blessings? Aren't you the one who sent Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt? God, we're the one who deserves your blessings. I knew you would be angry. I knew you would be angry. I mean, you'd be merciful. Now that's a challenge right there, isn't it? Our own wisdom over God's wisdom. God, it would be better if so-and-so didn't get sick. God, it would be better if somebody else got sick and died. God, it would be better if you answered my prayers. God, it would be better if this situation changed. God, it would be better if our country stopped doing crazy things. God, it would be better if this person didn't get in office. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We have a long, long, long list of how we see the world. And there is nothing wrong with us having opinions and views on the world. We're commanded to have a worldview, but our worldview must be influenced through and through with the idea that God's wisdom is greater than ours. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. My wisdom, Lord. You tell me to seek for wisdom and to walk in a discerning way, but Lord, at the end of the day, your wisdom is always greater. Oh, that God would humble us to show us that our wisdom is nothing in comparison to his. See, the worldview of the angry person, the worldview of the disgruntled person, the worldview of the bitter spirit is that I have a birthright to all of God's blessings. I have a birthright to all of my wants. I have the right to my wants. If I don't get my wants, if I don't get my desires, then I have been done wrong. You know, you can make a great case for Jonah's wisdom. I personally agree with Jonah's wisdom. I wish that what had happened was that Nineveh would have been destroyed and Israel would have not just been strong, but that Israel would have repented instead of Nineveh repenting and they would have turned back to God. I would have loved to have seen that. I'm always cheering for Israel and Judah in the Old Testament because those were God's people. God's wisdom is greater. In fact, what Jonah couldn't see was that what Israel needs is to be judged in order that they might have that stuff burned out for them and might come back out of captivity a different people, right? Israel needed to be judged. The Assyrians needed to humble Israel. And of course, anger forgets God's sovereignty. Anger forgets God's sovereignty. So let's just think for a few minutes in closing about this. We think about Jonah's anger and just what anger does. Let's think about what Jonah could not see. And what Jonah could not see was the glorious wisdom of God. The glorious wisdom of God. All Jonah could see was the law. He could see what should happen to those who were guilty of injustice. But God, friends, is the one who perfectly blends judgment and mercy. God is the one who perfectly blends law and grace. Jonah only knew one side of that. But God knows it all, and he knows it thoroughly. So let's think about God, and really the goal of the rest of this message is to turn our thoughts towards God, that we may be able to apply the same truths about God to how we think about our individual lives. If this is just an interesting sermon about Jonah, then we've gained nothing, right? But if we're internalizing this and saying, okay, Lord, I live not in Tarshish, I live not in Nineveh, but I live in my little world, and I struggle with my wisdom in comparison to yours. Lord, I struggle with being disgruntled over things that I don't think seem fair. Lord, I struggle with the sweeping conclusions that I know may not be right, they seem right to me. So the message is, look to God. Look to God. He can stand on his own two feet without any apology. Look to God, and in seeing God, you're going to see the glorious wisdom and goodness of God. Here's what you can see in Jonah that Jonah could not see in the moment. Look at God. Look at God's glory. Look at God's wisdom. First of all, let's look at it in a few categories. Look at God's wisdom toward the sailors. It's sort of a forgotten part of this story. But they shouldn't be. Turn to Jonah 1 for a moment. You know, there are stories, songs that are sung about just how, you know, rough and crude and wicked that sailors are, right? Think about how many sailors have sailed the seas over the centuries. Many who have lived and died cursing and blaspheming God and gone on to their eternal end, separated from the presence of God. Nameless, means nothing to us. There have been a few that we know of, like John Newton, right? But here you have a man who is rebelling against God, and he jumps on a ship to run from God's presence. We've already said God wasn't absent from Jonah's story. God was right there all along with its storm. But notice this. God, in his glorious sovereignty, did not just have Jonah in mind here. He had these sailors in mind here. That's beautiful to me. Just some random sailors on some random ship in some random sea. God had his mind on them. Now, I don't know whether they were children of God or not. They appear to me that they were. But notice what happens here. Here are pagan sailors praying to pagan gods who are introduced to the true God of heaven in the midst of an incredibly fearful moment by a man who is a preacher, a rebelling preacher. This rebelling preacher tells them about the true God of heaven. They turn from their pagan gods. 1 Thessalonians 1, who turn from idols to serve the living true God. They turn from their pagan gods and they turn in prayer to God, seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's safety. And then finally, after throwing Jonah overboard, that's what happens in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord. Who's that? Brother Robert told us right there. It's Jehovah, the true God, the only God. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, and they made vows. They were vowing to follow and serve Jehovah. That's amazing, friends. It's hard to trust God, isn't it? Just in the day-to-day, we're not seeing God. But can I tell you the record of God throughout the Scripture is of things just like that. Free and sovereign grace means exactly that. It means that God's not coerced, but God acts in a sovereign manner, not randomly, but out of purpose towards those whom He loves. When we see our children come and be baptized, we say, well, praise the Lord, and yet we kind of expect it, right? Somehow we expect it in our minds that those who are around church and hear God's word should eventually follow Jesus Christ. But in our minds, from truth, we know that every single child of grace was sovereignly selected individually by God, not because of anything they were or what they might be, but out of His own free purpose and grace. So that these random sailors on a random ship in some faraway sea, God had known them from eternity and loved them and overruled Jonah's sin to send Jonah to preach some kind of a truncated gospel to them, and they sacrificed unto God, paid vows, and looked to Him in faith. The glorious wisdom of God. That's the God who's overruling your lives. Secondly, the glory of God, the great mixture of mercy and truth to Nineveh. Listen to what God says to Jonah in the last verse of Jonah 4:11. Should not I spare Nineveh? Jonah is mourning the gourd that has died. God is saying, you're mourning a gourd? Should I not spare Nineveh? These are people in this nation. And let me just stop for a minute and just say this. As we think about threats against our national peace and terrorists and all those things, I'm not making a statement politically right now, but I am saying this. Know this, that in every one of these nations, there are people. They're made up of people. Human beings with eternal souls. And God says, Jonah, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And don't mistake me, that would not just call for open borders and immigration. I'm not getting there. That's not a Christian distinctive. As some would say, some would teach you. It's not. But know this, there are souls throughout this world, and God knows all of His elect by name. And God says, I'm right to have mercy when I have mercy. Why shouldn't I spare them? He says. Now, just think about this for a moment. This is the glory of God. Here's a heathen nation who jerk tongues out and skin people alive. You know, in other words, they're not too fearful of any kind of anything, right? How does God subdue them? There was no great military conquest here, friends. This is the glory of God. This is the God that would turn the sundial backwards, right? God subdues, God puts the fear of God into this king where He proclaims an extreme fast. I don't even want to feed the animals water. We are casting our souls, ourselves upon the mercy of the true God, Jehovah. God subdues this nation by preaching. By the preaching of one reluctant preacher. Don't give the glory to the preacher, friends. He was reluctant. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to speak the message. He probably spit it out with gritted teeth. And God used that to subdue that the nation's hearts. Isn't that amazing? God's mercy towards Nineveh should awe us. But you know what? We don't have time to read this right now, but you ought to read Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 through 15. And Nahum is a prophecy to Nineveh. And what God says is this. Let me just read you a few samplings from there. Nahum chapter 1. Let me read a few parts of this passage. Verse 2, Nahum 1, verse 2. God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserveth, he keepeth, He holds up wrath upon His enemies. He's slow to anger, He's great in power, but He will not at all acquit the wicked. Move on down. Verse 6, who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him. Verse 7, the Lord is strong, is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. Verse 8, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? Whatever repentance Nineveh had, it didn't last. And they eventually went right back to their barbarous, pagan ways. And eventually, God used the Assyrians. Remember Habakkuk? God used the Assyrians to come in and to judge Israel, and then to judge Judah, right? And take them to captivity. And then God came and judged them. He says, listen, I'm a God of judgment, and I'm a God of mercy. But those who have wicked hearts, they will not be acquitted. Though it may seem like it lasts a long time and they get away, don't worry, they don't get away. Friends, there's a great solace to the child of God there. There should be a great solace to Jonah right there. Jonah, listen, you may not understand what's happening right now, but trust me. Trust me, Jonah. I always do right. Those who I've chosen to give mercy to, they will get their mercy. And those who are stubborn in their wickedness, they will get my wrath. Leave it in the hands of the God of great wisdom. Finally, Jonah, God's glory towards Jonah. I wanted you to just flip with me through this book. It's a 4-chapter book. I want you to notice a few words in Jonah. Starting in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Now, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm and it smote the gourd that it withered. Verse 8, the sun did rise. God prepared a vehement east wind to beat upon the head of Jonah. Did y'all catch that? I think 4 different times. One time it said sent, one time it said spoke, and the other time it said God prepared. Let's just go through this. God prepared a storm to arrest the sinner in his sinfulness. God prepared a fish. Just think about that for a moment. I don't know. You've heard all the speculation about the whale and the fish and all this stuff, whatever. Listen, here's what I'm thinking, though. In creation, as God was creating the heavens and the earth in that 6-day period, God was creating these animals, and God had Jonah in his mind even as he was creating. He did. God made a fish that was capable of swallowing Jonah, preserving Jonah's life, and spitting Jonah back up. Wow. So God prepared a storm to arrest the sinner in his track. God prepared a great fish to save the sinner from ruin. God prepared a fish, spoke to the fish, to spit him out in just the right place. God prepared a gourd to provide Jonah comfort and relief in his distress. Even in his rebellion, God was taking care of Jonah, right? God prepared a worm to humble Jonah and get his attention. And finally, God prepared a vehement east wind for the sun to beat down upon Jonah and weaken him that he might be able to drive his point home to Jonah's heart. You see, I think that's even better than a bow tie at the end of this, or, you know, a bow at the end of this, chapter, isn't it? Here's what you have the confidence in, friends. However this book ends, however Jonah ended up, God was there, working sometimes to hurt Jonah, to afflict him, sometimes to comfort Jonah, but always for his good and for God's glory. Now listen. You're still going to struggle with anger and being disappointed and being disgruntled. The Bible teaches us that Jonah points to Jesus. There are lots of comparisons and contrasts between Jonah and Jesus. They both went in for 3 days, and they both came out. Jesus' coming out of the grave was much more glorious than Jonah coming out of the fish, wasn't it? But there are a lot of contrasts to Jonah and Jesus, aren't there? Jonah was a reluctant preacher. Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. He set his face toward Jerusalem. Jonah mistrusted, distrusted God, misread the situation. Jesus entrusted himself in hard times to the one who always judges righteously. Jonah preached a message that brought repentance for a time. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. What a remarkable story the story of Jonah is, isn't it? But Jesus says, there's one here who's a whole lot greater than Jonah. You think the sign of Jonah was great? There's a much, much, much greater sign. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus shows that sin must be punished, but it's punished upon him. And life, salvation is found in him and in him alone. So if there is one today who is just saying, you know what, I have lived as if there is no purpose to life. Just life is tough. Jesus would say, come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The life is in the Son of God. May God bless you with these thoughts is my prayer. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.